Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. Great to see you. My name is Rob. I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope I get a chance. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, just want to let you know, if you want to know anything about me, you just need to know this, that I am a sinner. I am imperfect, but I met Jesus and received his love, and I haven't gotten over it yet. And so I just want to share some of that with you today. But before we dive in, I want to tell you about YouVersion. YouVersion is something that we do at Next Level Church. This is a free app that you can download. If you're an owner, go ahead and open up this app on your tablet or on your smartphone. If you're a first-time guest, this is a free app that you can download. And there are some notes in the live page, in the live section. There's also a poll, a question of the week, some fun things in there for you to answer. So go ahead and do that and take advantage of YouVersion. It'll get you in the Bible throughout the week. It is a great app, but you can dive into that now. Today, we're continuing our series entitled Seven Marks of Spiritual Maturity. And the idea of this series, in case this is your first time or maybe you've missed a few weeks, the idea of this series is that God wants you to grow in your faith. God wants to push you, wants to lead you to take steps of maturity. He wants you to grow. And I think that a lot of people that would say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm a Christ follower, I think a lot of people aren't growing. And maybe they're not growing because they've never seen a picture painted of what it looks like to actually grow. They just think, okay, I'm checking off boxes. I go to church, I give a little money, I must be growing. But this series is trying to paint a picture for us to say, hey, this is what it looks like to grow in your faith, that God wants you to grow. And this is the fourth week of this series. And so we've covered three marks of spiritual maturity so far. If this is your first time here, you've missed a few weeks, you're completely off the hook. But if you're a regular attender, I want you to help me do some review for those that have not been here. I want to catch everyone up to speed. This is a test for you. I tell you this every week, so some of you could write it down if you have a hard time memorizing, and we would be impressed. We won't know if you read it off of a list. But I want us to go over the first three marks of spiritual maturity. 3 weeks ago, we kicked it off, and the very first mark of spiritual maturity was, anyone remember? Healthy Christians grow. Thank you very much. Now, I'm pulling an audible on this. Last week, there was a little bit of confusion because the wording has been different on all of them, and so I'm changing this on the spot to maturing Christians grow, okay? Hopefully, it doesn't mess up your feng shui or whatever it's called, those of you that are type A personalities. Hopefully, it doesn't totally destroy you, but we're going to mix this up. Means the same thing, but it's going to help us remember these because the wording is going to be the same. So maturing Christians grow. That is the idea of it, that if you're here and you say, I'm a Christian, then one sign of a maturing Christian is that you're going to grow in your faith. That led to week number two. Anyone remember the second mark? Maturing Christians have character. Great. That's it. And I think I heard someone say healthy Christians have character. That's why we changed it up, because it got confusing. So maturing Christians have character. What is character? Well, character is who you are when no one is looking. Do you do the right thing even though you could get away with doing the wrong thing? That's what we talked about in week two. Week three, which was last week, we talked about, anyone remember? Yes, start with maturing Christians. Yep, that's a good call. Good call. Maturing Christians have big faith. That's the right answer. Maturing Christians have big faith. If you're here today and you'd say, I've been a Christian for a while, I signed up on the dotted line years ago, then a sign that you are growing in your faith is that Jesus is pushing you to take big steps of faith. Sometimes this is awkward. Sometimes this is difficult. And you don't start by taking a big leap for God. You start by taking baby steps with Jesus, and you walk with Jesus. And as you walk with Jesus, he expands your faith, and he leads you to pray big prayers and do big things for him. That's what we talked about last week. Well, I want to make sure that you guys get and kind of understand this. I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer, because I really do think that everyone that would say that you're a Christian, you should be growing in your faith. But I don't want anyone that's new to Christianity or just checking things out to say, you know, I just can't meet that standard. I don't want anyone feeling insecure saying, man, I can't get there yet. And if that's you, if you've only been a Christian for a few weeks, a few months, maybe even a few years, I want you to know that we have a lot of patience and a lot of grace with you. In fact, Jesus talked about when you first become a believer, you become born again. And so it's our mindset to treat you like a new believer, like a baby in the faith. And so you're not going to have all the answers. We don't expect you, if you're new to the faith, to have all the books of the Bible memorized or to know where every answer is in the Bible. We don't expect you to have everything figured out about God. We don't expect you to come without having questions. In fact, we welcome your questions. We're going to treat those that are new to the faith a little bit differently, and our challenge is going to be a little bit different than those that have been a part of Christianity for a long time. It's kind of like this. About 4 years ago, before I had kids, we went to dinner at a friend's house, and this friend had two kids, and the youngest was a boy that was 3 years old. And I instantly bonded with their son because he had a love for superheroes, and I love superheroes, so we just were talking superheroes. Any chance he had, anytime he talked to me, we just started talking about superheroes. And dinner ended, and he asked if he could go play, and his mom said, yeah, he could go play. Well, he ran upstairs and then came downstairs in a full-on Superman costume. I mean, everything, the red underwear on the outside of the tights, the cape, the everything, full-on, like, authentic Superman costume. And this three-year-old is running around, and I'm loving it. I'm like, this is awesome. You got a great costume. Well, we then transition from the dinner table into the living room, and as I'm sitting there, this three-year-old goes to the other end of the room, and he just starts running at me as fast as he can, yelling Superman. I don't have a fat clue what to do, so I'm just kind of winging it, and so I literally grab him when he comes to me, and I lift him over my head, and he acts to fly like Superman, and he got a kick out of it. He loved it. In fact, he loved it so much, we probably repeated this about 12 to 15 times, just over and over again. He would charge at me, yell Superman. I would lift him up over my head. I was sitting on the couch. He would just, like, fly like Superman. Well, after probably the 12th, 15th time, something like that, all of a sudden, he appears in the exact same position, but his costume had changed. He had somehow gotten rid of the Superman outfit, and he was standing in front of me in nothing but tidy whities in his underwear. Now, he did this incredibly quickly. No one saw him change. No one saw him leave the room, and no one could find the Superman costume. I have no idea what he did with it, but he is standing at the other end of the room, and he's looking at me like this is normal, and he runs at me yelling Superman, and I'm looking at his dad for, like, some backup, saying, can you intercede here? This is awkward. This is crossing lines that I'm not comfortable with. I don't have kids yet to know that kids do this kind of thing. Can you help me out? And the dad's just watching it like this is normal, and so the kid, like, runs at me yelling Superman, so he gets to me, and I stiff arm him, like, poof. I'm like, hey, buddy, where did your Superman costume go? And he said, I don't know. And I said, well, why are you in your underwear? And he said, because I'm naked. That was not a response that made me feel comfortable. And I'm like, the whole time I'm sitting there and I'm like, come on, as your parent, someone should be stepping in. Like, I feel like I could get arrested for having this conversation with you. But they were totally fine. So I looked at the dad, and I was like, is this okay? And he's like, yeah, sure, that's fine, no problem. So the kid goes to the back of the room, starts charging at me, like, and he yells Superman. And so I lift him over my head. Now, I could only do it about one or two more times because it just really creeped me out and really felt weird. But the point of that story is, if you were a parent and your kid did that, you wouldn't ground them. You wouldn't say, oh, that is so immature. I can't believe you as a three-year-old would strip down to your tighty-whities when we have company over. Like, we get that there is a sense of immaturity for kids. But I don't think that I have to say that if you're an adult in here, it is incredibly inappropriate for you to have company over and strip down in your underwear and yell Superman and run at them. That is not appropriate behavior. Why? Because you've matured. You've become an adult. You've grown up. And we have a different standard for adults than we do kids. And it's the exact same thing in the faith, in following Jesus. That if you've been doing this for a long time, we have a different standard. We expect different things. We expect you to be taking different steps with your faith. We expect you to be growing and maturing. If you're new to the faith, man, stumble, fall, make mistakes, ask questions. This is a safe place for you to do that. But all of us, whether you're new to the faith or you've been a Christian for years, all of us need to be maturing, and we need to be growing in our faith, because that's what maturing Christians do. They grow. So I want to talk about the fourth marker today, but before we do that, I want to give you guys a chance to help me discover this fourth marker. I'm going to actually talk with you, and I know a lot of times when you go to church, it's just a one-on-one kind of thing that the pastor does all the talking and you do all the listening, but I want to include you in on this, and so this is no pressure. There are no right or wrong answers. You don't have to be worried or afraid. Please don't start sweating or don't find an excuse to leave right now. Just everyone stay. Just want to ask just a few questions. How many of you in here are like really big fans of food. Just show me. Okay, awesome. A lot of you are big fans of food. Does anyone in here have like a favorite restaurant that you go to? Anyone have a favorite Chili's? I heard Chili's. All right, just yell out some more. Who? Cheddar's. And I'm hearing something that sounds like Kawasaki. I thought that was a motorcycle. Asahi? Asahi. All right. Surf Rider. Awesome. I can understand that one. All right. Well, anyone else have just a favorite restaurant? Chick-fil-A. Okay, awesome. And El Rancho? El Rancho? Okay, awesome. Now, if you shouted an answer, or even if you didn't shout out an answer, just show me by raising your hand. If you're passionate about food and you have a favorite restaurant, have you ever told anyone about your favorite restaurant? Let me just see your hands if you've ever told. Okay, that's almost everyone. If you have a favorite ranch, that's great. What about this? This is probably going to be a little bit lesser of a number, maybe. I might be surprised. How many of you are runners? You run. Okay, a few of you. You can be proud of running, even though we love food at Next Level. So I want to hear some. Don't be ashamed. I'm ashamed. I run. No, just woo! I run. Let me hear you if you're a runner. Okay. All right, well, we'll work on that. Okay, so if you're a runner, if you're like a legit runner, you've run some races, you're into running, what is one product, one maybe brand of shoe, one thing that you wear, one flavor of gel pack, what is one thing that you really enjoy about the running, like the product? What is one just kind of thing that you were like, that's great, that's helped me in my running, I've gotten a little bit excited about that. If you're, your iPod. That's amen. Praise God. That's incredible. iPod. What else?
Water.
Love it. Thank God for water. All right. What else? A Garmin watch. Okay. Who said that over there? Awesome. A Garmin watch. Incredible. That tells you how far you've gone and all that. Incredible. Great. Anything else? Okay, we're done with runners. All right, let's keep going. All right, who in here is a mom? Let me see your hands if you're a mom. All right, all the moms, great. All right, now if you're a mom, what is one brand, one product, one thing that has made your life easier? I know it's not easy to be a mom, but I hope that everyone in the room can recognize it is easier to be a mom today than it was in like the prairie days, okay? Like before strollers and before like iPads and things that you could like entertain your kids with, it was really hard to be a parent. So I know it's still difficult, but what is some things that have made your life easier that you just think, I don't know how moms did this before this product? Just shout out a couple things.
Target.
diapers, baby wipes, Netflix, sippy cups, okay? Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. Incredible. Incredible. Now, pacifier. Okay, awesome, awesome, pacifier. Now, those of you that are moms, have you ever told anyone else, like a new mom or a friend of a mom, have you ever told them about any of these products, these things that have made your life easy? Raise your hand if you've ever. Okay, that's most of you. Great. All right. Maybe one more, maybe two. This is kind of fun. One more. How many of you are passionate about what type of computer or smartphone that you own? How many of you are like, you go to the store looking for a specific brand? Now, out of you with your hands raised, are you all Apple owners? Okay, a lot of hands went up. Okay. If you are passionate about your computer or smartphone, what are some things that make you say, my smartphone is better than other people's? What are some features, some things that you love about your smartphone? Just kind of shout it out. Okay, all right. All right, best camera. So when you're buying a smartphone, you're looking for the camera. Okay, great. All right. Who? FaceTime. Love the FaceTime. That's incredible. Except I don't like when people like butt dial me and it's a FaceTime and it's like, this is awkward. Why am I seeing the inside of your pocket? Like, why did you just call me? All right, anything else that you just love that makes your phone, your computer product, the absolute best? It's reliable, okay? I personally became a fan of Apple products after buying a PC computer and having to constantly update it and worry about all the viruses and all the junk that came with it, it frustrated me. Every other day I was having to download stuff, and I heard that Apple products were a lot easier on that. They didn't get as many viruses, and everything was a lot smoother. So I got my first Mac, and I became a Mac disciple. I became a fan of the Mac computers. It was so much easier for me to run. Now, if you're passionate about your technology, about your smartphone, your computer, have you ever told someone about your brand? When someone's looking for a phone, have you ever said, you need to go for this? Let me just see your hands. If you ever told someone, okay, a lot of you. Some of you didn't raise your hand. Maybe you're in the closet computer fans. But for those of us that are passionate about our fans, we came out and tell them. Now, here's the point about all this. In life, if there's something that you like, you naturally just tell other people. If you're on Facebook and you see someone post, hey, we're about to have our first kid, we don't know where to start, you respond by telling them all the things that were good for you when you had your first kid. When you hear a friend saying, hey, I'm in the market for a smartphone, you tell them what to avoid, what to look for, you share with them the good news about your smartphone. If you're a runner and you see someone posting, hey, I'm starting a couch to 5K, you give them some advice. Like, here are the best flavored gel packs, here are our, you know, none of you guys run, but here's the brand of iPod or the iPod. Did people still use iPods? Use an iPod, you said, for running? Music. Okay, I use my phone now. iPod, you tell them what they need. You talk about a watch or how they're going to track their steps. You give them the help that they need. So anything in life, restaurant, food, if you're passionate about it, you're going to tell someone else about it. And that leads us to today's point, the fourth marker of maturing Christians is maturing Christians evangelize. Maturing Christians evangelize. Now, before I explain to you what evangelism is, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer, because if you are like me and you grew up in the church, there's a great chance that when you hear this word evangelize, it just sends shudders. Like, it is a scary word. It is a word that you don't like. It is a word that just brings back all these crazy memories. Maybe when you hear the word evangelism, you think of going to that ball game or going into, like, the city, into a movie, and you see on the corner these people that are really passionate about God that are screaming things like, you're a pagan, you're going to fry like bacon, you're going in your grave, you're going to fry like a microwave. Like, they yell these things at people, and they scream at them that they're going to hell, and you are just like, oh my goodness, that is so embarrassing. Like, I don't even want to tell people I'm a Christian. I'm so embarrassed by them. And so for some of you, when you hear the word evangelism, you think of the street corner preacher, and you just say, yeah, I don't want to have anything to do with them. For others of you, though, if you grew up in church, maybe you have a kind of shudder moment when you hear evangelism, because you think about your church, and maybe your church was like my church, and it forced you to go door-to-door witnessing. The church that I grew up in, that I was first on staff at, they had every Tuesday night, we had visitation is what they called it. And what they would do is I was in charge of the youth, and so they paired me with two middle school students. One was a mute sixth grade boy, and the other one I wished was mute sixth grade girl. And they gave me these two students, and then every Tuesday, I had to go out and visit anyone that filled out a connection card in the student ministry and checked any box. I had to go to their house and visit them. This was incredibly awkward for a couple reasons. One, it was always during dinner time, and so, like, literally, we would see them at their dining table, we'd ring the doorbell, they would have to come, and then we'd have to say thank you for visiting our church. It was also awkward because one of the first questions I got was, are these your kids? And it's like, no, these are other people's kids. This is awkward. This is weird. And I always felt really, really awkward about it. Well, my favorite weeks were the weeks when the cards that we got, the people were not home or they were too afraid to answer the door. And so we would get done early. And I would always think this is a great thing. Well, they kind of got on to what I was doing because I wasn't visiting very many people. And they changed the system. And the new system was that if no one answers the door or if you get done early, you are to go door-to-door witnessing and to knock on strangers' doors and to tell them about Jesus. And I did not want to do this. That might surprise you, me being a pastor, but I did not. I was like, this is weird. This is awkward. The little sixth grade girl that I wished was a mute, she was very passionate about this and called me on it. On the very first night when I said, oh, we got done early, that's great, let's go grab some ice cream and then go home, she was like, no, we're supposed to go knock on people's doors and tell them about Jesus. I was like, all right. So we went to a neighborhood, and I was going to take this. I was going to try to do it in a non-awkward way, but she was very passionate about that she had to do this. And so this is what we had to do. We had to knock on the door, and then we had a card that was like our script that we would work through. And I have a picture of this card. It should come up on the screen for you. Okay, and it might be hard to see from the back, but I'll just kind of read it to you. At the door, you are supposed to say, "Hello, I'm Rob, and this is JoJo. We are with the Baptist Church, and we're looking for ways to help us be more effective in serving our community. Would you be willing to answer a few questions?" So that has nothing to do with Jesus. It leads them to believe that you're trying to serve the community and looking for feedback. And so you ask them a few general questions. Do you attend church? In your opinion, do people attend church today as often as they did 5 years ago? In your opinion, is it important for people to read the Bible? In your opinion, what groups do you think the church need to give more attention to in ministry? So very general questions, nothing that is too scary or too hard to answer. But then you get down to question number 5, and it says, "In your opinion, how can a person know for certain that they will go to heaven?" And then there's a blank that you're supposed to write their answer. And then it says, if answered correctly, ask, "Do you know this for yourself?" If yes, go to conclusion. If wrong answer or no, go to number 7. So if they give you the right answer, you move on to the end of the survey, which is number 7, which is just thank you for your time, your help. We'll be praying for you, and here's a Bible, that kind of thing. If they answer the question wrong, you are to go into a new series of questions. So we go to the very first door. There's a 6th grade girl. She's going through this. She asks them that question, "In your opinion, what does it take for someone to go to heaven?" And the guy answers the question perfectly. It was a great answer. He said something, this is not an exact quote, it was so many years ago, but it was something like, "You have to know Jesus and have a personal relationship with him." And I was like, yes, this is so less awkward. And I'm just thinking, this is amazing. But the little girl was following the script, and he didn't say it exactly word for word in the script. So even though he gave the right answer, she then follows it up with, "Well, do you mind if I tell you how you can get to heaven?" And I'm like, face palm, like, oh my gosh, this is so awkward. And then she goes in to tell him how he can get to heaven. Hated the experience. It was awful. I regretted. I did not look forward to this at all. Some of you, maybe you're great at going door-to-door witnessing. It's not my cup of tea. I was not good at it at all. And so when I hear the word evangelism, I just think, oh, that is awful. That is creepy. That is scary. I don't want to be those people that is interrupting dinner to tell strangers about how to get to heaven. And so when you hear the word evangelism and that maturing Christians evangelize, maybe you were like me and you're like, oh, that is just scary, that is creepy, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But I want to tell you what has changed my opinion of evangelism. It is actually not the church and what the church has done with evangelism. It is actually what the business market has done with the word evangelism. If you are aware of any progressive modern company, they have a marketing evangelist. And this started with a guy that worked at Apple. His name was Guy Kawasaki. And Guy Kawasaki, he was the chief evangelist at Apple. And in like 1984, he became the chief evangelist. And literally, he went to, if you're familiar with Billy Graham, he went to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism to learn how Christians evangelize. And he took what he learned and he brought it back to Apple products. In 1984, no one was a fan of Apple products. No one was thinking about Apple products. Today, they have their own disciples. They have their own cult. The Apple religion is very big in America, and it's because of his work and the practices that he put in about evangelism. And so when I started reading that, I said, okay, well, evangelism doesn't have to be a scary thing. Evangelism doesn't have to be something that we're just jumping out and yelling at people and screaming at people that we don't know. Evangelism is simply just sharing some good news. In fact, I love this definition from C.H. Spurgeon. He was a preacher and evangelist in the 19th century from England. He said, "Evangelism is one beggar asking another beggar about where to get bread." I love that. Evangelism is simply, it's not saying that I have all the answers. It's not saying, hey, turn or burn. It's not screaming at people that you don't know. It is simply saying, I've discovered where to get bread. I've discovered something. God has done something in me, and I just want to share that with you. In fact, the actual word evangelist literally means a messenger of the good. So when you hear the word evangelist, whether you're looking at products out there or companies out in the marketplace, when you hear the word evangelist, it doesn't always have to do with being a Christian or telling people about Jesus. The word evangelist literally means a messenger of the good. And if you're here today and you would say, I'm a Christian, even if you would say, I'm barely a Christian, if you would say, I'm new to this thing called Christianity, if you would say, I've been a Christian for a long time, then you are called to evangelize, to be a messenger of the good, to tell people about your experience with Jesus. And I want to show you this through our text today. I want to show you this from one of the first encounters with Jesus. I want to give you a little bit of context about what we're going to read. We're going to read, this is before Jesus became really popular. This is before he started doing a lot of big miracles. This is before a lot of people knew who Jesus was. This is near the very beginning of his ministry. And before his ministry came a guy by the name of John. And John was a baptizer. And John kind of paved the way for Jesus. And John became so popular that lots of people started saying, hey, we think you're the Messiah. We think you're the Christ. We think you're the one that's going to change things. And John kept saying, it is not me. Stop looking at me. It is not me. He's coming. He's coming. And John prepared the way for Jesus. We're going to read about this in what is called the Gospel of John. This is a different John, a different author. I tell you the name of the author because John has a unique bend on the story of Jesus. And John's bend is he's written it to Greeks and he's written it to those that do not know God, that don't know a lot of history about Judaism or about being in the Jewish faith. And so if you read some of the other Gospels, Matthew or Mark especially, if you read Matthew or Mark, they say some things that you're like, I don't quite understand the full backstory of that. But they were written to a Jewish audience that would nod their head and say, okay, that makes sense. That speaks to me. John wrote it to someone that does not know the full background, not know the full story. So you're going to see in our text today, there are often times when John explains terms and he explains meanings of things. And this is why he's trying to help us that don't have a huge history of the Jewish faith to understand what's going on here. And so let's pick up there. John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, let's just stop there for a second. This is talking about John the Baptist, guy that baptized, had a whole bunch of followers. He had people that he called disciples. Maybe if you're familiar with the story of Jesus, Jesus had disciples. It was very common in that day. If you were a rabbi or a religious leader, you had people that left everything. They left their job, their families to follow you and to learn what you were doing. And so John is here with his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, look at what's in the parentheses, which means teacher. This is John helping us understand. We don't know what rabbi means. Well, it just simply means teacher. Where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Now, if you just read that in a passive voice, if you just kind of glance over that, you think that's not that big of a deal, that's not that important, that's not that exciting. But if you read it in a passive voice, you are missing out on some really, really awesome things that are happening in the story. First off, John is a bigwig. John has every reason in the world to not want to lose followers. John is very popular. But when he sees Jesus, what does he say? Look, there's Jesus. Now, if you just read the text, you kind of think that he reads it like just kind of like, there's the Son of God, there's Jesus, there. And you don't get the sense of excitement, but in the Jewish culture, they had been waiting for years and years and years for the Messiah. And so I don't know if you're into celebrity pop culture. I don't know if there's someone out there that would make you very, very excited. But just imagine, okay, if there was someone, a rock star, an athlete, an actor, if someone really famous that you really got excited about, if they walked out onto the stage, I probably would not say, look, there's Brad Pitt. All right, or you would get excited, right? A few years ago, we went to California with some friends, and we were walking around L.A., and we walked across the street. We waited for our time to go across the crosswalk, and as we're walking across, a car stops, like literally just a few feet from me, and I look to see who's driving, and it's Dave Grohl. If you're not familiar with Dave Grohl, he is the lead singer of the Foo Fighters and the original drummer of Nirvana. If you were a high schooler in the 90s, you probably know who Nirvana was. This was a pretty big band. And so literally, I stopped in the crosswalk and I exclaimed, that's Dave Grohl! Everyone that was with me said, who? And I'm like, are you kidding me? And so literally he's looking at me and I jump up. I said, that's Dave Grohl. And he waves to me. Like, he's like, ah, this is creepy. But he waves to me. And I was like, Dave Grohl, wave to me. And they're like, who? And I had to explain as we're crossing the street, that is the lead singer of the Foo Fighters, the original drummer of Nirvana. And then they got excited. They caught it. They're like, oh my goodness, I've heard of Nirvana. That's incredible. He's right there. But when I see a celebrity, I don't just say, oh, look, there's Dave Grohl. No, there's some excitement, there's some passion. And John and the Jews at that time were waiting for this Messiah. And so when John says, look, there's the Lamb of God, he is excited. And he's so excited that he points people to Jesus. And what do his followers do? Two of John's disciples just start following Jesus. That's it. All it took was him saying, look, there's Jesus. It was easy. Now, for some of us, we think that evangelism is so hard and we're so worried about, what if I meet someone and they ask me big theological questions that I don't know the answer to, or what if they're an atheist, or what if they attack me back and they ask me all these questions and I don't know, but I just want to just ease your fear, because sometimes you meet someone and it is as simple as saying, hey, there's Jesus. And sometimes God is already stirring something in someone's life, and you don't have to explain a lot. You don't have to explain everything about the Bible, and you don't have to defend your faith. Sometimes it is as simple as saying, there's Jesus. In fact, I love this quote by Walker Moore. He's an author. He says, when a willing witness meets a seeking soul, you have a divine encounter. When a willing witness meets a seeking soul, you have a divine encounter. Are you a willing witness? Are you simply just looking for opportunities to point people to Jesus and say, hey, there he is? And sometimes someone is a seeking soul. Sometimes you don't have to answer a lot of questions. They just say, I've been looking for this. I didn't even know this is what I was looking for, but you found Jesus. I want what you have. I'm going to start following. Sometimes it is incredibly easy. Sometimes it is. And this is what this shows us at the very beginning. But the story goes on. And I don't know if you picked it up in our reading of it, but here you had two of John's disciples. They hear that this is Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Messiah. They drop what they were doing, and they just start following Jesus. Now, I think this is a little bit of a humorous text, because they literally are following him, but they don't say anything to him. And I picture this in 2014. Like, we call that a stalker. Like, if you just follow someone and quietly walk behind them and don't, like, say anything, that's weird. But John let us know that Jesus was considered to be a rabbi, a teacher. And in Jesus' day, this was very normal for people to follow a rabbi, to want to learn from their teaching. So this wasn't a weird encounter. But literally, they didn't say anything to Jesus. And Jesus finds out that they're following him. And the reason he finds out is because he's Jesus. He knows all things. So he turns around, and he literally asks them, why are you following me? And he already knew the answer. I think this was some kind of test. But he asked them, why are you following me? And the disciples, I don't know if you caught their response, but the disciples don't give him an answer. They reply with, where are you staying? Now, I just want to throw, this is just free. I just want to throw this out there. If you're meeting someone for the very first time, there are some things that you should not bring up on your first encounter. First encounter, don't bring up politics when you're first meeting someone. It'll just get awkward. Try to stay away from religion on your very first encounter with someone. And third, don't ask someone where they're staying when you just meet someone. It is creepy and it is weird. But they say, hey, where are you staying? And Jesus isn't weirded out by this. They had a very different culture. They had a community-driven culture. And so Jesus says, come and see where I'm staying. So they go and they spend time with Jesus. And I want to show you this. It says, so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. I love how specific that was. It was about 4, I think, give or take, a few minutes. But they went and they spent time with Jesus. They started following Jesus. And this is incredibly important, because if we're going to believe that maturing Christians evangelize, it starts with you following Jesus. And you can't tell someone else how to follow Jesus if you're not following Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They followed him. They dropped what they were doing, and they literally went and they followed him. And then the rest of the story happens. But I want to just stop. I want to take a time out for a second, because I don't think just because you've gone to church for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, I don't think that means that you are actually following Jesus. In fact, I would say that every single one of us in this room today, we need to answer this question. When did you follow Jesus? When did you follow Jesus? And I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying, when did you get confirmed? I'm not saying, when did you get baptized? I'm not saying, when did you start going to church? I'm asking the question, when did you start following Jesus? If you asked the disciples in this story, they would have said, oh, it was about 4 in the afternoon. They had an answer. So for you, when did you start following Jesus? Maybe you don't have a specific date. Maybe you don't have a specific time. But you can know, it was about the age of 16. It was about the age of 22. It was about when I started going to this church. This is when I started following Jesus. And I just want to ask you some questions to get your mind wrapped around what does it look like to follow Jesus. Here's some questions for you to answer on your own. Maybe you even want to write these down in YouVersion or on your own notes, and you can answer them at a later date. Here's some questions to see if you're following Jesus. How real has God been this week to your heart? How real has God been this week to your heart? If you're following Jesus, he's going to be real because you're experiencing him. You're having a relationship with him. Do you really sense God giving you his love? Do you really sense God giving you his love? If you're following Jesus, you're going to feel his love. You can't help but feel his love. Do you feel the Bible is alive and active? Do you feel the Bible is alive and active, or is it boring? How do we hear from God today? How do we hear Jesus' voice today? It's through the Bible. And so if you're following him, you want to hear it. It's exciting. It's alive. Is God calling you to something, and in what ways? Is God calling you to something, and in what ways? If you're following Jesus, I want you to know he's going to make you feel uncomfortable. He's going to turn around and ask you questions. What are you doing? Where are you going? What do you want? He's going to lead you and push you to things, and he's going to help you, and he's going to love you even if you reject what he's leading you to do. But if you're following Jesus, he's going to lead you somewhere. Are you finding God's grace more glorious and more moving now more than ever? Are you finding God's grace more glorious and moving now more than ever? And the last question is, are you conscious of the evil in your heart while being drawn to the mercy of God? You can't follow a perfect Savior and not be aware that there's some stuff inside of you that's not right. But at the same time, when you follow Jesus, you're not repelled by his perfection, you're drawn to it. And I don't know if you've ever read the gospel stories, but Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors and people that no other church people wanted to have anything to do with. And so they weren't repelled by him, they were drawn by him. There was something about him that said, you know what, I'm jacked up, but I love spending time with you. It doesn't make any sense. So that's a question for you to answer. Are you conscious of the evil in your heart while being drawn to the mercy of God? So let's keep reading in our story and see what happens next. So a couple of disciples meet Jesus about 4 in the afternoon. Look what happens next. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. What are the next two words? The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. Here John is explaining again a term. Messiah, it just simply means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of God, son of John. You will be called Cephas. And then John explains, what does Cephas mean? Well, it's translated to Peter. Did you see the very first thing? They spend time with Jesus. The first thing that they did was what? Evangelize. Thank you. They told someone about Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. They woke up the next morning and said, that was good. Let me tell someone about Jesus. He went and he found his brother and said, hey, we found this Messiah. I want to tell you about this. And I just want to let you guys know this. You probably already know this inside of you, but I just want to explain it to you. In your life, there are two things that cause you to talk about stuff. There are two things. It is either really bad news or really good news. Really bad news or really good news. When something bad happens, you can't help but talk about it. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear they're getting a divorce? Did you hear about this affair? Did you hear how he cheated? Did you hear he got fired? Did you hear about this scandal? When you hear some bad news, there's something inside of you. It's like, I got to get this out. I got to tell someone. And when you experience really good news, you can't help but tell someone about it. Now, in the Christian world, we talk about this word, the gospel, a lot. The gospel. And the gospel simply means good news. It is telling someone about Jesus. It is good news. It doesn't have to be seen as dark and brim and scary. It is simply telling someone, Jesus has saved me. He has changed my life. That is good news. You follow Jesus, you're going to tell someone about Jesus. Gospel simply means good news. Now, remember what the word evangelist, it literally means a messenger of the good. So as a Christian, if you're a Christian today, you are literally a messenger of the gospel, which is the good news. You are simply just someone that is carrying good news around you. I found Jesus, and I want to tell you about it, not because I'm judging you, not because I think that you're missing something, not because I think that you're a bad person. I found Jesus, and it's changed my life, and I'm following him, and I want to tell you about him. That's simply what evangelism is. I believe with all my heart, it's impossible for someone to say they were a follower of Jesus and not be concerned with others who do not know Jesus. It's impossible to be following Jesus really closely and see how he cares for those that don't know him and how he's reaching out for those that don't know him and say to yourself, you know what, I got Jesus, I'm good. I'm going to keep this to myself. No, Jesus is good news, and what he's done for you is good news. It should stir something inside of you that just spurs out and says, I can't help but tell you about this good news. Not in a way that makes people feel ashamed or just beat up, but in a way it's like, I've got some good news for you. I've got to tell you about this. Let's keep reading in the story and see how this continues to play out. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Did you catch the progression of things? Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Maybe you should try this. Jesus found. Philip found. Jesus found. Philip found. Do you understand how this works? Jesus finds you. What do? You go find someone else. Jesus found Philip, said, come follow me. And Philip didn't say, I'm so excited about this. I got to keep this to myself. No, Philip ran out and he told Nathanael. And he said, I got some good news. You've got to see this. We have found the Messiah. We have found Jesus. I can't keep this inside. I can't keep this to myself. I got to tell you, Nathanael, we found Jesus. Look how Nathanael responds. This is amazing. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asks. Come and see, said Philip. So I want you to picture this. Sometimes when you evangelize, when you tell someone about Jesus, it's as easy as John the Baptist. There's Jesus. All right, I'm going to follow him. That's what I've been looking for. That's what I've been drawing. Sometimes it's not hard work. Sometimes, though, you tell someone about Jesus, and they start asking questions. Questions that you might feel uncomfortable with. What does that mean? You don't believe in science? Does that mean that you believe a good God wiped out every single human being and only spared Noah and a few animals? Does that mean, and they start asking you questions, you start feeling really uncomfortable. That was Nathanael. Nathanael was like, psh, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip didn't say, okay, let's have a debate. I want to pull out the text. And I want to prove to you all the good things that have come from Nazareth. I'm going to give you all this biblical wisdom that I have. I'm going to have a lengthy debate. I'm going to convince you that good things can come from Nazareth. I think Nutella came from Nazareth. Let me just prove this to you. I'm going to prove you. No, he wasn't worried about it. Did you see his response? He simply said, come and see. You got some questions? Just come and see. You don't believe me that I found the Savior of the world? Just come and see. You think that I'm full of it? That's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. Just come and see. And what if every single Christian that was maturing in their faith simply looked at his evangelism as going and telling someone the good news? And when they had questions, when they asked you things, instead of trying to feel defensive and prove a point, you just simply said, hey, come and see. I know you got some questions. I know you've been burned by the church before. I know you had a bad experience with that pastor. I know that you've met a bunch of hypocrites. I know you've got a lot of stuff going on in your mind, but would you just come and see? I'm not a perfect person, but I found Jesus. And if you spend some time with me, you're going to experience him too. Maybe if you come to our church, you would experience him there. We're not a perfect church, but I just got to tell you, like, we're experiencing Jesus. He's doing something. Come and see. I don't have all the answers for you, but I'm just inviting you just to come and see. This is Jesus. When you experience him, you can't help but follow him. And when you follow him, you can't help but tell other people about him. So I may not be able to answer all your questions, but I just want you to come and see. I just invite you. Would you just come? Would you come and see? What if we responded that way? I love what happens next. It says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I want to explain to you what's happening here really quick. Jesus actually goes and talks to Nathanael, the one that says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And he says, hey, dude, I saw you sitting off, way off under a fig tree. And Nathanael's like, dude, what? I didn't believe in you, but now that you said you saw me, I believe. Can you understand this? He went from, I don't believe in Jesus, to, I believe in Jesus. It was that easy of a transition. Why? Because he came and he saw and he experienced it. And sometimes the toughest critics can be turned to become the greatest evangelists when they simply come and see. You experience Jesus and you experience God's love through Christians in the church, and it has a way to diffuse all your anger and your frustration and your questions. And it's like, I don't want to believe in God, but I believe in this person and they keep loving me so well. I can't help but say there's something good going on there. And if people transition and they go from being very brittle and angry to saying, I believe. And then what is Jesus' response? It's like, if that's all that it took for you to believe, you're about to experience some things that are going to rock your world, little country girl. Keep following me. You'll experience some things that are just going to completely change your mind. If that's all it took was one little tiny statement, if that's all it took for you to change your belief, just keep following me and wait to see what I'm going to do. I'm going to blow your mind. Come and see. So here's a question and the application for you today. The application is simply, who do you know that needs a relationship with Jesus? Invite them to come and see. Who do you know? And if you're here today and you say, I don't know anyone that doesn't need Jesus, well, pray and ask God to bring someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus. But who do you know that needs a relationship with Jesus? And then simply invite them to come and see. If you're really scared, you can invite them to come and check out Next Level Church. If you want to just have a conversation with them at some point, just bring it up. And I'm not talking about in a awkward way where you're like, hey, how's the weather? Oh, God's doing such great things with the weather today. Can I tell you about the God of the weather? That's weird. But when you know someone and you love someone, you just work it in a conversation. You're talking, you're hanging out. And it's like, man, hey, you know what? I don't know if I've ever told you about this, but every Sunday morning I go to church and it's really doing something and God's really doing something. Would you ever like to come and see it with me? Maybe they'll say yes. Or maybe when someone's going through a hard time, you say, hey, I'm not trying to preach at you. I'm not trying to tell you some quick Hallmark answer for your pain, but I just want to let you know that I've been where you're at and Jesus helped me to get through this pain. If you have questions, I'd love to talk to you about that. Or maybe you can just let a neighbor know, say, hey, you know what? I've been praying for you. I don't know if you have anyone else in your life praying for you. I hope that's not weird, but I just pray and I talk to God about you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? You just start conversations, natural, not weird conversations with people. And when they ask questions, you say, hey, come and see. But we can't force anyone to follow Jesus, but we can point people to Jesus. And when people meet Jesus, they can't help but tell other people about Jesus. So I really believe that maturing Christians evangelize, and I hope you'll capitalize. I hope you'll feel that, you'll embrace that today, because we are maturing Christians. In fact, at Next Level, we take next steps. So I hope today you'll take this application down, you'll pray about it, you'll think about it, and I'd love to pray for you as we close out. God, we just are so thankful for your love for us, and we're so thankful, God, that you are God full of grace. But God, we're thankful that you push us to next levels, to new levels. And we just ask, God, today that you'd be spurring some things on in our heart, that you would be putting some names of people we know, that you would give us opportunities. God, I pray today if we go out to eat that we would have natural opportunities to tell people about you. God, I pray that as we look around our neighborhood that, God, we would see people like you see them and that we would want to tell people the good news that we've experienced. And God, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that if there's anyone in here that does not know when they've met you, that God, that before the service ends, God, that they would find someone and ask them what it means to follow you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing at our church, and we thank you for what you're doing all around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.